We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I'm so glad that this hope is with us this morning. You know, I was thinking if you guys would practice a little bit, you might get good. So who knows, you might get in some churches. I don't know. It's a possibility. And did you enjoy them so far this morning? Would you thank them? I had the privilege of hearing them for the first time at the Moody Pastors Conference, and then heard them again a second time, and I was just praying with them earlier and said I would have never imagined God would have opened the door and allowed our paths to cross and have them here. And these guys are really the real deal, so genuine in their heart and spirit. I want to invite you tonight out at Word of Life at 6 o'clock. It's a free concert. They're going to be singing. You're going to get to know them personally. They're going to share a little bit about their life, who they are, and originally where they're from and how God's got them all together. It's just an amazing, amazing story. So I hope that you'll be with us tonight. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. There have been many times in my life where I have come to the wrong conclusion about some things. Is anybody with me? Can I get a witness? So let me tell you this. When I was little, I used to think that those big, tall buildings, there's these big, huge buildings, and they would puff out these big things of smoke. How many of you have ever seen these? I used to think those were cloud makers. It didn't help that my mom and dad and my friends encouraged me that that's what they were as well. I found out last week that's not true, and I've been really disappointed ever since. I came to the wrong conclusion about that, many other things. I also came to the wrong conclusion. Yesterday my wife and I went to breakfast, and we were sitting at breakfast. It was real early in the morning, and we're sitting there talking, and a couple comes in, a family, and they sit down kind of catty corner from us, and they had one of those special children that don't know how to behave at restaurants. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And through the meal, all of a sudden, I heard this screaming and yelling and pitching of a fit, and I hear this phrase come out of this little kid's mouth, "I have the worst mother." And I thought, oh, listen, I could come over there and help you if you wanted me to. But and I remember before we had children, how many of you remember BC, before children? Anybody remember BC? Way back, BC. I remember BC, before children, I remember thinking, my kid will never, ever, ever act this way or that way. And then, how many of you know God gives you kids, and he's like, here it comes. Amen? Amen? Wrong conclusion. Somebody say amen with me on that. Wrong conclusion. Like, my kids will be perfect. Right? Wrong. Not going to happen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have kids right now, and you're like, oh, that was me in the restaurant, Pastor. I also used to think that just because I was a Christian, and because I was in ministry, and because I was a pastor, and because my dad was a pastor, and my brother was a pastor, and my grandfather had been a missionary, that I used to think that somehow I would be immune from problems and pain and disappointment. Boy, did I ever come to the wrong conclusion on that. After my wife suffered a very late-term miscarriage and as a result nearly died, I suddenly started thinking that maybe I've come to the wrong conclusion about God. That maybe all of my training and all of my serving and all of my ministry and everything that I had believed, maybe like the cloud makers and maybe like the kids, maybe I had just come to the total wrong conclusion about God. And for the first time ever, I started to struggle with the fact that if God, you say you love me, then why did you let that happen? I mean, it's one thing if something happens to you, but I mean, when it's happening to your wife or your kids, I mean, you're thinking, Lord, let me step in there. I'll take that pain. And I was struggling in my spirit, and I was thinking, God, I don't get you now. I don't understand. I didn't think this could happen. I didn't think you'd do that to me. That kind of stuff happens to other people. And you see, friends, all of us come to the wrong conclusions about things in life. And the reality is, it is a whole different issue when we come to the wrong conclusion about God. And I can remember sitting in my living room one morning, and I was listening to Adrian Rogers preaching. You know, guys who know who Adrian Rogers is? And I was at a very low point in my life, and I was listening to him preach, and he was preaching in a particular passage, and he said a statement, and I took his statement, and I reworded it a little bit, and I wrote it in my Bible, and here's the statement that I wrote. If you live your life by your feelings, circumstances, and situations, you will always come to the false conclusion that God does not love you. If I live my life by conclusions and circumstances and situations and things that I think, well, it's over, it's an end, I'm always going to arrive at the conclusion. It just must be that God doesn't love me, because if God really loved me, then He wouldn't let these things happen. And so often in our life, I think all of us here, friends and family, we've all been guilty of coming to the wrong conclusion about God. And I want to introduce you today to some people who, like you and I, came to the wrong conclusion about God. They're in our text this morning in John 11. They were friends and family just like we are. They knew each other. They hung out together. How many of you are appreciative of your friends and family? Amen? And they were tight. They were close. And Jesus was close with this family, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. He wasn't some stranger. He wasn't some foreigner. They knew who Jesus was. And they were people who, like us, most of us, I think, how many of you believe in God this morning? Amen? Okay, that's great. How many believe in Jesus as God's Son, right? Okay, so these are people that are kind of on the same page with us. But they were disappointed. Let me ask you. You here this morning, you're a little disappointed in God. God let you down. That's how these people felt. Especially these two sisters. They couldn't understand why Jesus did what He did. They were confused. They were hurting. They were crying. They were perplexed. They were in disbelief. Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Why would you do this? That is until Jesus does what only He can do. I want to warn you, it's a very easy passage to initially come to the wrong conclusion about Jesus as you study the text. Jesus does not do what we would think He should do, and certainly what He does not look like love from a human standpoint. When you read the text, you're going to think, well, I don't understand that. I will warn you, this passage may mess with your theology. It may mess with your ideology about God, and you will probably find yourself identifying with a few of the people in the story. But my prayer and hope is that you will see the deep love of Jesus and that you will experience His power and His presence in your life in a very personal way, just like the family and friends that we find here in the text. In fact, the whole Gospel of John tells us about seven miracles that the Lord did. In John chapter 2, He turns the water into, come on, Bible scholars, He turned the water into wine, okay. In John chapter 4, He heals the nobleman's son. By the way, when He turns the water into wine, it was the answer for discouragement. They were all bummed out. They were at the wedding feast, and there was nothing to drink. And I know some of you are like, why would a Baptist preacher talk about turning water to wine? Do they believe in drinking wine at Faith Baptist Church? Let me help you. The wine that they drank at that wedding was not fermented, it was created. Amen? And they've never had a drink like that ever since, okay? Then when He heals the nobleman's son, it was Jesus' answer for doubt. You remember? They were doubting. Then the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. It's our answer to all of our disabilities. And whether you feel like you have a disability or not, everyone in here is dealing with some kind of handicap this morning. Then He opens the blind man's eyes in John chapter 9, and that is our answer for darkness. And then we come to John chapter 11. And every single one of these miracles serve a primary purpose. They tell us to believe in Jesus. Listen what John says at the end of his writings. He says in John chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might say it. What's the word? You might what? Everybody, balcony two, that you might what? Believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have, what's the next word? Life through His name. Jesus' first miracle and Jesus' last miracle both had a family setting to it. You see, here's what I want you to know, church. Jesus is there in our glad times. And He's there in our sad times. You know, I've discovered about life that there's two tracks. One track is the happy track. The other track is the sad track, and they're joined together by grace. God's grace. You see, as much as there's a happy time and Jesus is there, some of you are in the midst of sad times. And I want you to know, in the midst of your sad time, Jesus is with you. But I want you to know this. Some of us don't think that. Some of us, like me, came to the wrong conclusion and think, well, God, you must not care. You must have left me. Can I just encourage you this morning? Give God the benefit of the doubt. Let's look at this text. Because the issue with all of us today is believing in a God who loves us unconditionally and does what is best for us. Are you listening? Even when we don't understand it. Even when we're like, God, I don't get that. And this is what we're going to find in the text. It's a long passage, okay? John chapter 11. And so I'm not going to read all of the verses in one shot, nor am I going to explain every single verse. And all of God's people said, because some of you would still be in here till around 1 o'clock wondering, are we ever going to get barbecue? All right? And so I know what you're thinking. That's fine. So let's do this. John chapter 11, if you're with me, say amen. First verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now John gives us a little window into what's coming when he says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Jesus is familiar with this family. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is what? Sick. All right, now, hang on, look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, and when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode two more days still in the same place where he was. I want you to write this little thought down. I've just simply entitled it, A Universal Problem. This was a busy week in our church. We had a great missions conference. If you were with us, amen. Wednesday night was tremendous. God moved in a mighty way. Life Action Ministry representative was here, Lane Gordon, precious music, it was full house. And even in the midst of a busy week, one of our family members here in the church lost their father, and Pastor Mike and I did a funeral Wednesday morning together. And the thing is this, without being callous or cold in any way, that's not my heart. I think we all understand this morning, and we would agree that people get sick, don't they, friends? People get sick. How many of you are feeling a little sick? Don't shake hands, all right? We don't. Jesus says to share, but not your germs, okay? People get sick, people die. It happens every day. In fact, by the time today's out, 70,000 people today will have died. Just here in this area, 70,000 people will have slipped away in our country. It's a fact that happens, and it's just that until it's your reality, until you're sick unto death, until your loved one is plagued with cancer, until you find yourself. Pastor Mike and I say this to ourselves all the time. He referenced this at the funeral. Every time he and I are ever in the hospital together, by the way, you have to be really special for he and I to show up together at the hospital, okay? And if you're really sick, it might be the last time we see you. I just want to give you a heads up, okay? Yet every time he and I are ever in the hospital together, we'll walk out and either he will say it or I will say it. We'll say this phrase, it's just a matter of time and it's going to be you and I up here. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And see, the thing about sickness and death, it does something to us. Not on the screen, but I want you to write this down. When you're sick or when you're dying and you know it, it reveals your insecurity. Because suddenly you realize, I have no control over this thing anymore. I have no control over the news that the doctor has just told me. I have nothing to stop what's about to go down. The reality is fear takes over. Worry, anxiety, stress, loss. We think we're in control only to be told that we have a few days left. Listen, we might even think that because we're a Christian, we should be immune from these kinds of things. Anybody that ever stands up behind a pulpit and says, after you get saved and come to Jesus, all your problems are going to go away. You should know that's a lie right there. Amen? Amen. I know some of you look shocked right now. My son was telling me about a call that he was talking to somebody about, and somebody had called in. There was a lady that had been in debt, and the debt collector called and said, "Listen, I'm calling about your debt." And the lady said, "Listen, my pastor told me that after I got saved, Jesus paid all my debt, so you better call Jesus and take up that with him right now." Listen, if you ran your credit card debt up, that's not Jesus' fault. That's your addiction problem, okay? You might think that you shouldn't have to have any problems. You should be immune. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I shouldn't have to deal with all these things. Let me tell you something. Intimacy with Christ does not mean immunity from sickness, sorrow, and suffering. Just because you're close with Jesus does not give you a get-out-of-problem-free card. Just because you're friends with Jesus doesn't mean that sorrow and suffering and tragedy doesn't strike your life. Don't believe that for one second. And don't think God is some cruel celestial grandfather in heaven messing with you while this is happening to you. Problems and pain are often designed by God to push us toward Him, not away from Him. And you are always faced with a choice, friends. Anytime you are in the midst of a crisis, anytime there's pain, anytime there's a problem, you are going to have to decide, do I run to God or do I run away from Him? The psalmist in Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? Trouble. How many of you know there's a lot of trouble in life? Amen? There's a lot of trouble. This family here in the text did what every family needs to do when they are dealing with a crisis. And when you're dealing with a crisis, friends and family, here's what you do. You need to get word to Jesus. You need to cry out to Him. You need to call to Him. Notice in the text, it says that he whom thou loves is sick. Now that's very key. Why? Because they didn't say the one who loves you is sick. They said the one that you love. And the point of this is that Jesus acts out of love for us, not on our love for Him. It's not an issue of performance, but rather an issue of Jesus' person and His unconditional love for us. They said, Lord, the one you love. I think all of us would agree about this, that if Jesus acted in my life, if He acted in my life only on my love for Him, I think I and all of you in here would be in big trouble. Amen? How many of you can look back over your life and just be honest, because we're in church and we can all be honest, right? How many of you can look back over your life and say, there were some times when I really wasn't loving Jesus the way I was supposed to? Can I see your hands? Hey, can I ask you a question? Was He still loving you? Yes. Praise God. Amen. I love this little phrase. I read it this week. It says, I cannot boast about my love for God because I fail Him daily, but I can brag about His love for me because it never fails. Amen. See, God doesn't act or intervene in our life based on our love for Him. He operates in our life because His love never changes. And even when I'm not the person I should be, and even when I have come to the wrong conclusion, Jesus is still loving me. And I don't care what you have been up to this week or in your life, wherever you are, I want you to know there is no sinner too far gone that Jesus can't save. He loves you. Amen, church? As much as I love my family, here's what I know. God loves them more. As much as I love my boys, God loves them more. As much as I love my spouse, God loves her more. As much as I love this church, God loves this church more than I do. Amen? I read this. It says, don't measure the love of God for you by how much health and wealth and comfort He brings into your life. If that were the measure of God's love, then He hated the Apostle Paul. Measure God's love for you by how much of Himself He shows you and how much of Himself He gives you to know and enjoy. Amen, church? So we have this universal problem. People get sick. People die and people get sick unto death. But notice, secondly, problems provide you with an opportunity to experience God. Now, here's what we don't like about our problems. Most of us are like, Lord, I don't want the problem. Give me something else. And that's not the way it works. Now, the thing is, there is a purpose in your problem. There is a purpose in your pain. Pain and problems cause us to cry out for a presence that is greater than ourselves. And we realize we're in the midst of that. We're saying, God, I need something more than this. You see, when you have a problem, and how many of you could raise your hand right now and say, I got a problem, okay? When you have a problem, here's what happens. You tend to see life through the lens of your problem. So, for example, if I may use a little bit of counseling with you this morning, if this was my problem and all I'm focusing on is my problem, it's really hard to see everything, isn't it? Because it's right here. It's all I'm looking at, and I'm just staring at my problem. And what do I need to do? I need to pull back from my problem and look up to my provider and beg for His presence in my life. See, and this is what happens when sickness and pain and sorrow and death and things like this come into our life, we tend to just focus totally upon the problem. And Jesus is saying, don't just focus on the problem, focus on me, focus on my presence. Now, when our insecurity is revealed, what it reveals in us is the need for a personal Savior. The issue we often wrestle with is not so much that we need Jesus. How many of you would say amen that we need Jesus? That was a little anemic. I'll accept it, though. How many of you would accept that we need Jesus? Amen? And when you're in a problem, you need Jesus. Amen? You're like, Lord, you got to do something about this. You got to do something when? When? Right now. Like, Lord, now come through for me. So most of us don't have an issue with the fact that we need Jesus. Do you know what you struggle with? You know what I struggle with? Here's what your pastor struggles with. The same thing you do. I don't struggle with the fact that I need Jesus in my problem. I struggle with the response time by God. Oh, you're not going to amen on that, are you? You're going to laugh at your pastor. Let me just try that again. I struggle with the response time by God.
Amen.
Okay, I'm not the only one, okay? Because we just admitted that we want God to do something when? Right now. And when God delays his answer or delays his deliverance or delays his timing, we think, you don't care. You don't care that I'm over here. You don't care that my loved one died. You don't care that I'm in pain. You don't care that my wife left me. You don't care that my teenage daughter's pregnant. You don't care. Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you getting this problem fixed for me? It's interesting in the text. Look at the text. Look at verse 6. When he heard that he was sick, he abode two more days in the same place. And you're like, what? I thought you loved Lazarus. I thought you loved Mary and Martha. When you read the text, initially you think, Jesus, are you not bothered? Do you not care? Does it not grieve you? I mean, here's the thing. How many of you like reading the Bible? Amen? How's the Old Testament coming? Hey, I got an email this week from a lady in our church. She's sitting right here. She said, I finished reading the Old Testament, Pastor. She's getting a gold star, man. I'm telling you. You know what's awesome about reading the Bible? Here's what's great about reading the Scriptures. You know how the story's going to end, right? Because we're all sitting here like, oh, it's fine. Lazarus is going to raise from the dead. They didn't know that. You need to read the Bible. Put yourself in the text. I mean, news has come that your best friend is ill. And Jesus says, we're going to stay here two more days. What? It'd be like if somebody called the church and told one of the pastors that a member of the church was in the hospital, not expected to live. And we're like, we'll get up there when we get up there. You'd want a meeting with one of us real quick. Don't you care? Well, we care, but you know, listen, God's gonna do something big here. We don't know that. So what do? We go to the hospital. What does Jesus do? I'll get there. That's the mentality. They don't know that. Now, look at verse 11. So Jesus says to them, just quickly because of time, he says, I'm going to go to Judea. The disciples are freaking out. They're like, why? They're going to kill you. You went there. They tried to kill you. You're going to go back? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's where I'm supposed to go. So they're all upset about that. They can't figure out why he won't go see Lazarus. Then in verse 11, it says, these things saith he. And after that he saith them, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I'm going to go that I can wake him out of sleep. Now, you can tell the disciples have no idea what he's talking about because it says, then the disciple says, Lord, if he's asleep, then he shall do well. Meaning he's getting his rest. Look at verse 13. So Jesus says, I need to speak very plainly unto you. Verse 14, Lazarus is what? Oh. Now, look at verse 15. And I'm glad. What? You're glad? Yeah. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may say it. Or in today's sermon, I'm glad it happened because I didn't want you to come to the wrong conclusion. I didn't want you to come to the wrong conclusion. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Johnny Raincloud, man, right? We didn't want to go to Judea. We're going to Judea. Jesus didn't go heal Lazarus. Now we got to go. Let's go die with Lazarus. It's all over. We're not going to. How many of you have a friend like that, right? Like, we're going to have barbecue at the church. You're going to get food poisoning. It's nice. It's going to be bad, right? Right? This is Thomas, okay? We're going to have a big day. I doubt it. I don't know. Let's go die, right? Some of you are that friend, and some of you know that friend, right? Hey, I want to give you a couple thoughts, okay? Listen, write this down. God's delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. Don't lose sight of that, friends. His delays are not denials. Delays do something. You're like, what? I want to know. I've been waiting for 22 years. Okay. Delays create greater dependency upon God. I mean, sometimes when God delays things, you know what my tendency is? I try to help God out. You know, Lord, we can fix that. I mean, you and I mean, we make a good team. And if you'll let me do that. If you read the Bible, everybody who tried to help God out in a delay, it never went really, really well for them. Okay? And it's not going to go well for you if you try and get ahead of God. You know the little phrase, don't be quicker than the Holy Spirit? Same thing. Delays are not denials. In Martha's case, there was nothing she could do. You see, that's when God can do his greatest work, when you are helplessly dependent upon him. And that's what Jesus wants for some of us to get to. Are you listening? Are you listening? You know where Jesus wants to get some of you at today? To where you're not depending on your education anymore. You're not depending on your family pedigree. You're not depending upon your finances. You're not depending on your position in life. He says, you know what? I just want you to totally be helplessly dependent upon me. Just remember, loved ones, in the waiting, write this down. God is working. In the waiting, God is working. You're like, you got a text for that? Yes. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. Everybody say, wait. Wait. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to wait. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you really need to wait. All right? Wait on the Lord. But don't just sit around and fret. Don't just sit around and go, I'm just waiting on God. No. Wait on the Lord, and then what does it say? Be of what? Good courage. You know what the waiting does? It changes your disposition. Because if you're waiting on God and you know God's going to come through for you, you're not going to walk around like you could eat corn out of a Coke bottle, all right? You're not going to have this big, long face. You're going to say, you know what? I'm waiting on God and I am of good what? Courage. Some of you just got the corn in the Coke bottle joke, all right? And he's going to strengthen your what? Your heart. Can I remind you of this? God's love for us is undeniable, and his delays always serve a purpose. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Delays by God are not delays of his love, but his time as he prepares to be gracious to you. God gave me this verse many years ago, Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be what? What? Gracious unto you. He's going to wait because he's waiting to be what? Gracious unto you. And therefore, will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that what? Wait for him. It's not in your handout, but I want to give you three little thoughts that I wrote down about this verse that's been such an encouragement to me. Three things are happening in the waiting. Three things are happening in the waiting. First of all, God is dispensing his grace. He's dispensing his grace as you're waiting. He's being gracious with you. Here's the second thing he's doing while you're waiting. He's developing your growth. Some of you are like, I wish I could hurry and grow up. God's not in a hurry, okay? He's growing you. And then ultimately, it's to display his glory. Do you see it in the text? Therefore, he will be what? Exalted. Those of you waiting on the Lord, please remember that God is at work. I know what it's like to wait. You know what it's like to wait and wonder. God, how are you going to do this? Think about this family. Are you listening? They got a dead body on their hands. What are you going to do now, Jesus? I mean, it's one thing when I got a problem, but I mean, this is a done deal. Like, people don't rise from the dead. I don't know if you know that or not. People just don't come back from the dead. Let me tell you something about God. He knows delays are difficult. And I deeply believe in my core But it's one of the many reasons it says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Look what happened. Verse 17, Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came, and Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still at the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. You cannot miss the emotion of the text. But I know, I love her faith. I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master come, and he's looking, he's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now you see two different people here in the text. She comes out to the place and she meets him in verse 30. And all of the Jews in verse 31, they're in the house and they're comforting her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, they said she goeth unto the grave to weep there. But Mary wasn't going to the grave. She was going to the giver of life. Amen. When Mary was come where Jesus was, she fell down at his feet and she said unto him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Two sisters, same statement, but different faiths. One is struggling, one is believing. Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, which came out with her. He groaned in his spirit and he was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Look at verse 11. Say it with me. Ready? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but gives you the most insight into the Son of God. Jesus wept. There's several other key places that talks about Jesus' weeping. Hebrews 5:7, he weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that for the first time in his life, he's going to be separated from his Father. That's why he's weeping. And do you know Jesus was separated from the Father so you and I would never have to be? And he's weeping. He's weeping in Luke 19:41 when he cries over Jerusalem because of their rejection of him. And he's crying and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you together. I would, but you would not. In our text, he's weeping. He's weeping because he feels their pain, because no one is believing, because of the reality of death, he is weeping. Now, I want you to think for a minute, friends. Why would Jesus weep? He knows what he's going to do. He knows that in just a few minutes, everybody's going to be happy. Lazarus is going to come out of the grave. There's going to be a celebration. And yet Jesus is standing there knowing all of this is going to come. Jesus could have said anything he wanted at that moment. I mean, he could have just said, hey, guys, just knock it off. Watch this. Right? He could have said, listen, you can quit crying. The Christ is here. I'm going to fix this. Watch. And you know what I've learned in my own life personally about this text? Because pastors tend to talk too much and say too much and think they have all the answers. Do you know what God has broken me over about this text? Sometimes when you go into a room and there's deep grief, just shut your mouth and weep with the family. Sometimes the best things are not words, they're tears. And Jesus just shows his humanity in that moment and just begins to weep. And that weeping in the text, you should know in the Greek, isn't just a couple tears down the face. It's a sobbing, weeping, broken spirit. It says in the next verse that he groaned within himself. He's weeping. The Bible says that our God is a suffering Savior. He feels what is happening. The Scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. And I believe, in the core of who I am, that he cried because he loves people and he knows what they're feeling. And you know what, friends, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus knows what you're feeling this morning. You who are hurting because a marriage didn't go the way you thought it would. Those of you who financially have found yourself in a hard spot, those of you who've lost a loved one unexpectedly, those of you who were mishandled by a church, abused, taken advantage of, rejected, never really accepted by anyone. Let me tell you something. There's nothing you will ever feel that Jesus has not felt himself. Jesus has more than empathy for mankind. He has sympathy. You see, empathy means I recognize what you're going through. Sympathy says, I've been what you're going through. I've done what you're going through. I feel what you feel. I've been where you've been, and I am with you. Many of you will not know the name Joseph Scriven. He was an Irishman with a life of bitter disappointments. Poor health cut short his career as a military officer. His fiancée drowned in a terrible accident the night before their wedding day. Can you imagine? He decides to move from Ireland to Canada, gets engaged, and about a month before they are to be married, his second fiancée comes down with an incurable bout of pneumonia and dies. A few months later, his mother is sick unto death. He can't make it. And so he writes her a poem, a song, to encourage her. It gets delivered right before she dies. And the song goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. You take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer, because in his arms he'll take and shield thee, and you will find a solace there. I don't think you will ever sing that song the same way again. So what do you do to keep from coming to a wrong conclusion about God? When your problems are pressing in, and when you've prayed and answers aren't coming, and when you're weeping. Well, let me give you this last thought. You secure your soul in the promises of God. Anchor yourself. Christ alone, cornerstone. Secure yourself in the promises of God. Let's go to the text. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 39. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, isn't it interesting? Have you ever prayed for God to do something and God starts to do it and you're like, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, you ever try and inform Jesus of something? Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. God, what are you about to do here? So I just think Jesus is like, you want me to answer your prayer or not? I mean, like what? Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if you'd believe that you'd see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that you hearest me always. And because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may, what's the word? Believe, that they may come to the right conclusion that you have sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus! Come forth. You know I said Lazarus because if he'd have just said come forth, everybody would have come out of the grave, all right? Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face being bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. What does it say, church? They what? Believed on him. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm in charge of your soul and your destiny and your current situation. Rest in my words. Trust in my power. Obey what I say. Jesus told them at the funeral service. Now here's the part I want you to get as I get ready to close. He said, go to the grave, roll away the stone. You know what he told them at the funeral service? He said, fill the water pots. He said, why is that important? Because Jesus will never do anything for you that you can do yourself. They couldn't raise him from the dead. They couldn't turn the water into wine, but there needed to be an act of faith and obedience. You see, it's interesting. Before you come to the wrong conclusion about God, why don't you try cooperating with him first? Why don't you try trusting him first? Why don't you try believing in him first? You do the possible because God will always do the what? The impossible. And that's what is happening here in this text. And so you see Lazarus comes forth. Now I wonder as we close this out this morning, did you find yourself in the text? Maybe you feel like Mary, maybe you feel like Martha. But you know who all of us are in the text? You know who I am? Do you know who you are? Maybe you were Thomas. I don't know. But I know who we all are. We were all Lazarus at one point. We all needed the new life of Jesus in us. Amen? We needed to experience his resurrection power, the power that brings us to life, the power that calls us out of our dead trespasses and sins. And we were bound by the grave clothes, but Jesus has come to give us grace clothes. Amen? He's called us out of the grave. And listen, friends, sickness comes, death happens, funerals are only for a moment, but eternity is forever. Have you come to the wrong conclusion today about God? Have you thought to yourself, well, God must not really love me, or he wouldn't let this happen? Can I remind you today that God does love you and that Jesus has wept for you? You know what's really cool? In the next chapter, you know where Lazarus is? He's sitting at a table eating with Jesus. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of one day where we're going to be sitting at the table eating with Jesus. Amen? This life is just a brief window of time. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the when? In the morning. I want to tell you, friends, I want to tell you, family, there's a new day and there's a better day coming. That's why I have to anchor myself in the promises of Christ. And I come back to this conclusion in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then what are we? We're heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, notice this, if so be, meaning you can count on it, that we are going to do something. What's the word say? Suffer. I'd love to stand here and tell you, hey, you're never going to suffer. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this. When you suffer, you'll have a suffering Savior who will be right there with you. And he will never leave you, and he's never going to abandon you. And when you think, what am I going to do? I want to remind you, Jesus is always there. Anchor yourself in his promises. It says, if we suffer, we're going to be glorified with him. For I reckon, that's not a southern term. Paul wasn't a southerner from lower Alabama, all right? I mean, I mark it down that the sufferings of this present world, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, there's a better day coming. Amen? There's a better day coming. I pray that you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is in the midst of your problems, and that despite the delays and the denials that you're feeling, you will secure yourself in the promises of his word and believe in him today. I think about Joseph Scriven, who wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." There's a line of that song that we don't sing. It's not in the hymn books. I found it this week. I don't know why it's not in there, but it should be. And here's what it says. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Now listen to what he says. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.